The power of prayer. You're visiting with us. We've been studying prayer for several weeks now, for a couple of months, I suppose it has been. And we've looked at several things, but we've come down to the power of prayer. And a couple of things that we looked at last week, just as a review, to help us when we are troubled. That certainly prayer is wonderful for that. And we looked at several passages, Psalms 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And many passages, we can't look at them all. Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when in time of need. And certainly we recognize that God can help us, and he's willing to help us through and by the power of prayer. As we pray, he responds to our prayers. We looked at a couple of these, Acts 12 and Acts 16. Both of those we're familiar with. We've looked at Acts 12 a couple of times in the series with, of course, Peter being delivered by the power of God through from his imprisonment. But we take note of the fact that while he was in prison, and while he was in that situation where really there was no way out of it, it would have been impossible for him to escape. John had already been put to death by Herod, and there is no question but that Peter was next. He saw that Herod saw that the people were so pleased by the killing of John that he had fully planned to put Peter to death. And you remember, surrounded by guards and all of that, and there was just no escape. And yet we find that the church gathered together in the house of Mary, and they prayed, and he was miraculously delivered. And so prayer helps in times of trouble. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We closed our study last week. We were looking at this passage, and we'll just finish looking at these couple of verses then, and then move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 8, and we just got to the point last week. We were looking at the fact that Paul was in a life-threatening situation. And we don't really know exactly what situation he is referring to here. It certainly could have been several. He was often in situations where his life was in danger. But he makes reference here to one of the situations. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely on ourselves, rely not on ourselves, rather, but on God who raises the dead. And so there was Paul, and again, he just in some situation where there, like Peter, was no escape, at least in his mind, he felt that way, that there was no way out of his situation. But, of course, God delivered him. Verse 10 says, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And so it's just one of those kind of verses that make for great preaching. If it's just a natural sermon laid out how God delivered us in the past, he'll deliver us now, and he'll deliver us in the future. And that was the attitude of Paul. But the point that we want to get to in this study on prayer is verse 11. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. And so in all of this, God, of course, is giving God the glory for his deliverance, his constant deliverance. But he indicates, and it kind of comes out in the King James or New King James even a little more, that Paul is indicating that these brethren actually helped in his deliverance through and by the power of prayer. The ESV sort of reads, is Paul is saying, we want you to pray for us too. But in other translations, and that certainly would be applicable and would be true, but Paul, in other translations, it seems to indicate Paul's actually giving them credit for helping with his past deliverances even because they prayed for him. And that just shows, again, the power of prayer, that prayer does work. When we stop and we pray for our members who are having surgery or our members who are struggling with some kind of illness or whatever the problem is, we pray for our brethren, it does work, and it has an impact. And Paul is giving credit again. Again, he gives glory first and foremost to God, but also thanks these brethren because they were praying for him in this dangerous situation that he was in. And so prayer has the power to help. And certainly we need to be fully convinced of that in our minds, or else prayer really becomes a waste of time in our own lives if we don't believe it. It can help build us up, build our character. That's the power of prayer. And it's really true because of a lot of different things. First of all, we've already emphasized that prayer itself is something that helps us spiritually. It draws us closer to God. It's a way to grow spiritually. The more you pray, I can just guarantee you, the more you pray, the stronger you'll be. And even now, many of you, hopefully, as we go through these lessons, maybe you have put aside some time to pray. And I hope that we're making application of this. And as you're doing that, I'm sure you could see it builds you up spiritually. And there's a lot of different approach. Not only that, prayer, of course, helps us to endure the struggles of life. And because we all, again, we already looked in the previous point, we have trouble in life. We all do. But those of us who are Christians, one of the things that helps us when tragedy or any kind of problem enters into our life, we do believe in the power of prayer. And that helps us to hang on. That helps us to endure. We serve a God who we trust. One of my favorite passages in Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 43. And turn over there just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 43. And this is, of course, referring to the Israelites, God's people in the Old Testament. But what he says here to Israel was applicable to us because we're now God's people. And so verse 1 says, "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And I preach a lot of sermons on this and this particular, these few verses here in Isaiah. And just this idea of God saying, "You're mine. We belong to him." And I often point out that this is, whenever something belongs to you, you take care of that, don't you? Whatever it is. You care much more about, I'm just talking in the physical realm, of physical stuff you have that belongs to you and that you worked hard to buy than you do perhaps something that belongs to somebody else. When I preach of this often, you might recall, maybe I preached it here, I give an illustration of when I rent cars. Whenever I go to gospel meetings, I always rent cars. And I just make the point, just the illustration in short, and we'll get the whole thing, but I often make the point, in my rental cars, I don't ever change the oil in the rental car, or I don't take it to a car wash. Now, if I was gonna drive the car 5,000 miles or something like that, I might change the oil, perhaps. But I never go that far in gospel meetings. And so I don't just up and say, "Well, you know, I drove it here to Indiana or whatever. I'll change the oil." No, I don't do that. Let them do that. It's their car. I don't wash it. I don't vacuum it out when I turn it in. That's their job. It's their car. It's not mine. Now, when you have your own car, then you'll wash it from time to time. You'll change the oil when it needs change. You'll rotate the tires when it needs that sort of thing. It belongs to you. And when you stop and think about it, that's just life, isn't it? The things that you've worked hard for and you've obtained and they're yours, you take care of them. And I give that illustration just to make the point. Even here, you have God telling his people, again, this is Israel of old, but telling them, "I've redeemed you. You're mine." And so that right away, without going any further, tells you God's going to take care of them because they belong to him. And now, of course, we're the church. We belong to God. He has redeemed us. And by the way, he has redeemed us by the precious blood of his son. So we're redeemed. We belong to him. Now watch what he says to them. He says, "You're mine." So he says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you." And so the point of it is not that he is not saying to his people, oh, you're never going to have any problems in life. Don't, everything's going to be wonderful every day of your life because you're my children. No. He says, you're going to have to pass through the water. You're going to have to walk through the fire from time to time, but you won't be burned. You won't be consumed. Why? He says, I'm with you. And that's life. Now, as Christians, we believe that, don't we? There's just one passage. There's passage after passage in all kind of Old and New Testament texts where God makes the promise, I'm with you. And if we believe that, and I think most of us, if not all of us, do, then that's one of the reasons why when we pray, we have confidence that God is going to rescue us in times of trouble. And that helps us to endure when those things come about. We don't just quit. As faithful Christians, we're having trouble, we pray. And now watch what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 with regard to enduring. And you remember this context, I'm sure, where he talks about suffering. Down at verse 3, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Now, what happens when we endure? What does that lead to? And endurance produces character. Now, the only thing I'm injecting in here, Paul was dealing with this, but the idea of prayer, again, it's not the only factor involved in our endurance. But prayer is, if we're faithful children of God, if we believe what the Bible teaches about God being with us and helping us, we instead of quitting when we're having problems in life, we fall on our knees and we pray. Figuratively, whatever posture you pray in, you pray. And that builds character because it helps you to endure. And Paul says endurance leads to character. And that's just a part of the process. And so the more you pray, the more you'll be able to endure trouble and trials and tribulations. And the closer you'll be to God and the stronger you'll be as a Christian. It builds character. Now, that's just the power of prayer. And hopefully, we all know that to some extent, hopefully. But try praying more. And again, I hope that we're all trying to better our prayer lives and see if that doesn't have an overall effect in your character as a Christian. I guarantee you it will. Here's another one. It has the power to help us build up the church. It's the power of prayer. It helps us to build up the church. We want this local church to be built up, don't we? We ought to be praying for it. We've talked about that many times. We already, in our last point or subject, we dealt with the prayers of supplication, and we talked about praying for individuals and the salvation of individuals, and certainly that's a part of it. But again, we looked, if you weren't here, we looked at Paul, how he prayed for the spiritual growth of brethren. With regard to the brethren at Ephesus, he prayed that prayer. With regard to the brethren in Philippi, he prayed basically the same type of prayer. And the brethren at Colossae, he prayed for them and their spiritual growth. And those prayers that we read, just studied briefly, we're just reading of Paul's writings. But that's what Paul really did. When we read that he's just writing about what he did. But in real life, Paul would often pray for these brethren. And then he's now, in what we read, he's just reporting that to them. But why would Paul do that in his real life? Why did he have time put aside for praying for the brethren in Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae? And no doubt, we could read where he talked about praying for Timothy. He prayed for individuals. Why did Paul do that? Because he knew it worked. He didn't do it. He wasn't just going through the motions. We know that. Hopefully we don't do that in our prayers. He believed that there's power in prayer. When he prayed for the brethren in Ephesus, it was going to build them up. It was going to have a real impact on that local church. He believed that. And all of us need to believe that. It can have an impact. There's a lot of things that we should be praying for. We pray that the gospel may have free course. We certainly need to pray for that as we think about the building up the church. Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And at verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. And again, Paul believed. Paul believed in this, didn't he? Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. But pray that the gospel speed ahead. You ought to be praying for gospel preachers all the time. I know brethren come up and pray for me and my family and Janice. And I pray every single time. I appreciate that. And pray for me when I go off in gospel meetings and that things go well. We want things to go well. Pray that someone hears the word of God and is converted. We want to convert people when we're off in gospel meetings. It doesn't happen as much as it used to. But pray for that. And that's a wonderful thing. Pray, you know, there's preachers that are preaching around the world, some in very difficult situations. Some where it is even today still outlawed to preach and proclaim the gospel of Christ. And so pray that the gospel may speed ahead. But even right here, specifically here at Brown Street and in Akron, in this area, that's a wonderful prayer. We've made the point several times before that every single member here, at least every member that is in good standing, can cooperate and participate in this endeavor. And we should be doing it. All of us should be praying that the gospel will speed ahead, that we'll have opportunities to do that. The very next verse, pray for the protection of those who preach the gospel. Look at verse 2, Paul goes on to say, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. And we understand we don't live in the same kind of time as Paul did with all of the persecution that was there. But actually, as we've talked about before, Paul, when he wrote this, particularly the epistle to the Thessalonians, there was some persecution going on, but it wasn't nearly like it was going to be. It got a whole lot worse before it got better for Paul and for Christianity and in general. Things are kind of mild. The church basically had a whole lot of peace at this time when he wrote this. But you know what? There have always been in the world wicked men who don't have faith. And that's still the case today. There's a lot, I don't have to really worry about when I go off on gospel meet or when I preach here. I've said many times before, people sometimes will say something, oh, it took courage to preach this or that, and I appreciate that very much. I really do. But the truth is, it doesn't take all that much. It really doesn't. Because you're not going to attack me. I might make somebody mad, but I'm not overly concerned about that, to tell you the truth. So I doubt anyone's going to throw a songbook at me or anything like that. I don't ever feel in danger physically. But there are wicked people out there. And just because I don't have to fear my life, you ask me, do I want to be attacked by someone who gets upset with something? No. When I go off in gospel meetings, do I want people to be contrary? Do I want there to be controversy? But no, I really don't. And so pray for me. I appreciate prayer for that. But as I stated earlier, there are some men right now who are in certain parts of the world where their life is in danger. There have been brethren that have been driven out of certain countries with the threat. If they come back, they'll be arrested and won't be released. And we think prisons are bad here. There's some prisons in certain parts of the world where some preachers go to preach that you wouldn't want to be in for 10 years or however. And a dangerous situation. We all should be praying for that. We should be praying for the speed that the gospel will speed ahead just even here in Akron as we pass out cards and talk to people about the church and commend the Brown Street Church and all of that. We should be praying for that. And you never know. Listen, I don't have any great fear for our lives when we go out and hand out cards and things, but is it possible that something could happen out there? Yes. Yes, there's wicked men in the world who don't have faith. You never know. If you can't get out there and pass out cards, and not everybody can, we appreciate that. You can pray for it and pray for our protection. But that's what Paul was praying for at a time where he didn't have to worry a whole lot about terror. Now, things were, you know, it's always worse than it is now. There was always the danger of Christians being persecuted and being beat up or something along those lines and even losing their life. But they were at relative peace, and he prayed. He still prayed for that. That's a good prayer. Pray for the protection of those who preach the gospel. Pray for more laborers. What about that? How often do you do that? And if you think about it in a situation like this, you're going to think about it because we're talking about prayer. But in real life, how often do you pray? When's the last time you uttered a prayer to your Heavenly Father for more laborers? And these are real things that we need to pray for, believing that there's power in prayer and that it works. We need to pray for these things. Pray for more laborers. Luke chapter 10, turn over there and read that passage of Scripture. This is a challenge that we're always confronted by with regard to this. After the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful. Is that still true? Even in this world that we live in, seems like sometimes that there's less spirituality in the world. In fact, there's no seem to that. That is a reality. But there's still a whole lot of people in the world who both need and some who even want the gospel of Christ. There's a lot of people out there who need Jesus, of course, and don't really even realize it. And it's up to those of us who are members of the body of Christ to preach the gospel to all of these folks. And so, but the harvest is plentiful. Even in this town, I think of what Jesus told Paul when he was in Corinth. You remember, he encouraged him and said, I have much people in this city. And I believe that to be true about Akron, Ohio. There are a lot of people here in Akron, Ohio, who if we could just reach them, would obey the gospel of Christ. And that's the whole purpose of personal work and handing out the cards and trying to get home Bible study. A lot of people in this good city that we know need the gospel, but people, if we just reach them and talk to them at the right moment, will respond to the invitation, will respond to a Bible class or something along those lines. So the harvest is plenty, but here's the problem, but the laborers are few. And that's nothing new. That has always been the case. There have always been cities and places where there's a lot of people who need the gospel of Christ, not enough people to reach them. And that's where we are even here. We need more laborers. Pray for that specifically. When's the last time you've uttered that prayer? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. And so that, of course, is a good prayer to pray. So all of this, and now the question is, do we really believe in the power of prayer? Do we believe that if we pray for laborers, God will answer that prayer? When we pray for the protection of preacher, when we pray for the speedy deliverance of the gospel of Christ, that the gospel will speed ahead, do we believe that? Paul wrote all these things because he believed them. Other New Testament writers, they believe in the power of prayer. Pray for opportunities to preach the gospel. Colossians 4 and at verse 3. That's what Paul emphasizes there. We need to pray for opportunities. Now, we need to keep our eyes open for those opportunities, don't we? Sometimes we have opportunities and we sometimes miss opportunities. And we're all guilty of that. We need to do better with that, to keep our eyes open for opportunities. But pray for that. Pray that we get more and more opportunities here at Brown Street to set up home Bible studies, to invite people to services, to teach people about Jesus. And so there's power. You might can think of other things you can put on this list, but praying for the church, the prayer has the power to build the church up. But we all need, 170 members, however many we have exactly. This is one thing, again, there's some things that some of us can do and others can't do. We all have our different talents and abilities, but there's one thing that every single member, however many we have in the roll book, every single member, we can all do alike. We all have the same opportunity. We all can put time aside and pray for the church. Every one of us can do that. And let's attempt to do that. You do your part. We're not going to take some survey. I'm not going to go around and ask everyone one by one, are you praying for the church? You just have to do that on your own. You have to make up in your mind. You're going to participate in that. And I'm just telling you, if we all do that together and we all pray for the Brown Street Church of Christ and all of these kind of things and anything else you can think of, there'll be an impact. It'll make a difference because there's power in prayer, and prayer works. And Paul believed that, and so should we. What about this last one? It has the power to change the mind of God. That's one, and we save this to last, that might be the greatest demonstration of prayer. There are very few things that can change God's mind. But prayer is one of those things. That tells you right now that prayer is powerful. It can actually change God's mind. He has been known scripturally. We know it's been known that God has made up his mind to do one thing, and he has changed it because of the power of prayer. Now, as we talk about this, let's understand. There's a part of God's will that is unchangeable, and of course we're referring to the written word of God. Don't pray for things that God has set forth in his word. His word is going to stand. I mean, you know, sometimes I'd like for everybody in the world to be saved. But I know that's not going to happen because the word even says it. And so for me to pray a prayer like this, God, save every single person on earth. That's not praying according to God's will, is it? That's just a waste of my breath if I were to pray that prayer. There's certain things that aren't changing. Anything God has said in his word, we know it's solid, it's unchangeable. The word of God is immutable, so we understand that. But there are other things that we know that can be changed with regard to God. And we have a few examples, of course, over the years that we have looked at. The illness of Hezekiah, we're all familiar with that, aren't we? Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20. And Hezekiah, of course, was one of the greatest kings of Judah. He was a man who was very faithful to God. It's interesting, of course, how this starts in 2 Kings chapter 20 at verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became sick. And I just have you just consider it just in passing as we think about Hezekiah and his situation, that again, he was a faithful child of God. And what happens here with Hezekiah is what happens over and over again, even with the people of God. And that is, as we've talked about, trouble happens. We don't have some kind of force field around us that keeps us from the ups and downs of everyday life. And things happen. Hezekiah got sick. And he was a good man. He got deadly sick. And so we sometimes say, why did God let this happen to me? Well, things like illness, sickness, and that sort of thing has happened to the people of God forever. And Hezekiah, again, Hezekiah wasn't just a good king. He was a great king of Judah. He was a king who, of course, look over at chapter 18, it specifically tells us that Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you remember, of course, with Israel, the kings of Israel, that they didn't have one good king in their whole history. Pretty amazing. That every single king, the text always says the same thing. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. With Judah, it was a little different. There were some good kings and some bad kings. But even with regard to the good kings, we read, you go back and read of some of the good kings of Judah. Amaziah, I think it was one of the several of them. I can't remember exactly. I didn't go back and look exactly what it said about each one. But even some of the ones that it said that they did right in the eyes of the Lord, you know what many of them did? You'll remember from your past reading. They left the high places standing. And it would point that kind of confusing to me, to be honest with you, that God would always say, this person, this king did right in the eyes of the Lord. But he didn't do like David. He kept the idols in their places. And so some of the Jews would continue in idolatry because they left the high places standing. And I didn't take account. Might be a good assignment for you. Go back and count of all of the kings of Judah, of all the ones that it says they did right in the eyes of the Lord, how many of them just left those idols in place? And it's sort of interesting that, but Hezekiah wasn't like that. This passage in Hezekiah, in 2 Kings 18, it tells us specifically, because this was unusual among them, that not only did he do right in the eyes of the Lord, to all that David his father had done, he removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah and broke into pieces the bronze serpent. Remember that? The bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called the Nehushtan. Now, you remember that. We've studied before that bronze serpent that they put, that they were faithless, complaining in the wilderness and all of that, and God sent them serpents to bite them, and they were die. And the only way that they would survive is if they looked up on the bronze serpent stuck on a pole, and God would save them. Remember that in John chapter 3, that became a type even of Christ. Well, lo and behold, through the years, whatever happened of that with that bronze serpent? Well, the Israelites, their wicked selves, they began to worship that thing. It became a god to them, an idol to them. Well, Hezekiah, now through all those years, even the periods where it said, oh, this king did right in the eyes of God, and that king did right in the eyes of God, still the Israelites were worshiping. Hezekiah took that thing away. He destroyed that thing. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a faithful child of God, and yet still Hezekiah got sick. Even near to death. He was going to die, wasn't he? In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. Now, there are certain situations where God has determined things and he has a hand in it. Maybe because he's upset with the people of God and that sort of thing. This is more of just a situation where God certainly is in control of all things. Remember, we've often pointed out, not everything is the direct will of God, but everything is a part of the permissive will of God. So no matter what happens, God may not have a hand in it. It doesn't, from anything that I have read, God didn't have a direct hand in Hezekiah getting sick. It was just a part of life. He became sick, like it happened to any one of us. But God permitted it, and God was very much aware of it. And Hezekiah, then he becomes sick. He doesn't want to die. He's just like us today. He wanted to live. So Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how that I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I have healed you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. You think there's power in prayer? Added 15 years to Hezekiah's life, simply because he prayed. If he was like some of us today, he would have heard that news. He was going to die. The doctor gives us a report, and we say, that's just terrible. And the way it is. Nothing we can do about it. But that wasn't Hezekiah. He prayed, and God added 15 years to his life. Now, very quickly, before we close, we could look at these here. Here are situations that really have to do with God changing his mind. The destruction of the Israelites. Numbers chapter 14, we're all familiar with that. When they were to go into the land and take the land that God had promised them. Yeah, that wasn't an optional situation for the Israelites. Their duty, when they got to the land of promise, was to go in there and take the land. God was going to do his part and drive out the inhabitants. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. They had no business sending any spies in there or anything like that. That wasn't God's idea. You go read all of the references to that, and you'll find out that sending spies into the land, that was the Israelites' idea. because they had a lack of faith. God told them, you just go into the land. I'll take care of the rest. And they couldn't do it. And in fact, they came back. The 10 spies that were sent, remember 12 were sent into the land. Two came back and said, we can do it. But the 10 came back and said, no, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And God determined he was going to wipe them out. He was so put back by their lack of faith that he told them, listen, I'm going to raise up a new, stronger, more powerful people. And they prayed about the situation. And the leader, and God changed his mind. And we see that over, just, you can go back and look at certain references, the destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's when Abraham kept going back and forth with God, you remember. It's kind of uncomfortable even reading that. He kept coming back, and what if there's a 20, and then there's 15, and going back and forth. And he was changing the mind of God in that. And so it's scriptural to say prayer can change God's mind, not only in situations like Hezekiah. Well, that's so the sickness kind of came upon him and he was answering the prayer, but he changed that situation. But in those other cases, God had determined to do something, and prayer actually changed God's mind. And so we just the power of prayer. That's what we have at our fingertips. That's a spiritual resource that you and I and every faithful child of God has. Prayer. It can do things. And we need to trust in it. We need to trust in God. And we need to pray. Okay, next week we'll look at some things that hinder us. We have just a couple of more subjects that we're going to deal with, and then this series will be over. But what will stop us from having a passionate, powerful prayer life that can really change things and move things in our life? There's specific things that can hinder our prayer life. And we want to make sure we get rid of those, anything that's going to hinder us from having powerful prayer lives, we want to get rid of it. But we have to know what they are first. So we'll look at them on next week. Appreciate your attention.